So I'm glad we're talking about poor in spirit this morning, because I feel very poor in spirit. I've looked at this text for days and days, and it's really broken me. So I think it's appropriate that we're going to talk about it this morning. So Kit approached me, and he said, we're going to start this new series on, you know, we're going to call The Pursuit of Happiness. And so I was trying to think of what does happiness mean? And so naturally, I went to the domain up north, what we normally associate with happiness. And I walked around, and for some reason there's a lot of outdoor cafes there. You notice that? And I feel like you're on the episode of The Hills or something, because they're always outdoors eating lunch, you know, on the hills. So I just feel, it transports me to that show. So I was walking around there, and I sat down in front of the gold class cinemas, the theater there, where it's like $30 to watch a movie. And there's like music coming out from the bushes, because they have like these speakers everywhere. And the song that was playing, this is on the radio, the song that was playing was I Want to Be a Millionaire So Freaking Bad. And I sat back and I was like, yes, I do want to be a millionaire. So and then I opened the text for this week, and I find a God that chooses to be born in a feeding trough, that chooses to be born to a teenage mom, that chooses to be born in the backwater of a backwater of the empire, that chooses fishermen as his students. And then the first teachings that we read, the very first words in the first sentence of his first sermon are, blessed are the poor. And I've never felt so distant from my God than at that moment. You know, when I have thousands of dollars waiting to be deposited into my account monthly, when I have hundreds of food options for every phase of my day, I find Jesus saying, blessed are the poor. I'm with those that don't have. So we're going to walk through the text this morning and hopefully apply what Bryce has talked about to us. What's meant by blessing? What's meant by poor? The poor. And then what do we have to do with all this? So let's quickly read the text. It's pretty short this morning, and then we'll jump into things. Okay, so let's start with the concept of blessing. Blessing's not really a word that we use very much. It's kind of relegated to just sneezes or something. So it's hard to understand what Jesus is saying when he's saying, you know, blessed are the poor. But as Bryce was saying, it's a concept that's pervasive in the Old Testament tradition. And maybe one thing that might help us understand is the story of Jacob and Esau in Genesis. The story is that Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob. And Esau is the firstborn, so he kind of has a higher status in the family. And one day, Isaac calls Esau to him, and he says, I want to give you a blessing. And so, why don't you go shoot some game and make a stew for me, and I'll give you a blessing. I don't know why he needs to have a stew to make a blessing, but he says that's what he needs. So their mom, Rachel, overhears this, and she prefers Jacob, the younger son. So she tells Jacob, go quickly and make a stew, and go into Isaac. Isaac is blind, so he won't know, and get his blessing. So Jacob does that. He goes and makes a stew. And evidently Esau was really hairy. So to pretend that he's Esau, he puts an animal fur over his arm because he knows that Isaac is going to touch him. So he puts this animal fur on his arm, and he goes up to Isaac. And he says, Father, I'm Esau. I've brought the stew. And Isaac reaches out, and he feels the fur, and he thinks this is Esau, and he gives the blessing to Jacob. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a picture of happiness, how to get happiness. Cooking stew and being touched by a blind man doesn't sound like a recipe for happiness. But this is called a blessing in the Old Testament. This is a blessing. And maybe it gets to the point that what Jesus is doing is much greater than what we conceive of as happiness. there's a few points that I thought of that might differentiate what he means by blessing from happiness. The first is that, I think I have a slide of this. The first is that it's unearned. Jacob didn't do anything to earn a blessing. In fact, he was lying about who he was, and he still got the blessing. And so this blessing, when Jesus says, blessed are the poor, there's no sense of this is something they've earned. When we think of happiness, we think of something that we have to achieve, that we have to attain. And this blessing that Jesus is offering, it has nothing to do with what the people have done. And another point is that it's permanent. There's a sense with the blessing that this is an inheritance. Isaac tells Jacob that he has inherited this blessing, that his children and his children's children will receive this blessing. When we speak of happiness, it's such a fleeting concept. There's always this threat of you're going to lose your happiness. It's just this momentary state. There's no sense of a guarantee on time. And when Jesus says, blessed are the poor, there's this very strong sense that this is not something that's going to be fleeting. This is a blessing. This is something that will last forever, for generations and for generations. And then there's the basic fact that it involves a relationship. A blessing has to be given by somebody else. And part of the role of a blessing is that it's almost like you're establishing a covenant. You're saying, I am now on your side. I'm now with you. And so when Jesus says, blessed are the poor, he's not just offering a state of happiness to people. He's saying, I choose to be with you. I ally myself with you. And then finally, it seems like a small part of the story, but I think it's crucial, is the blessing is a physical act. Isaac has to reach out and touch Jacob. And throughout the Old Testament, whenever you read of blessings, when the Levitical priests have to give a blessing, they lay their hands on the person. When the prophets bless somebody, bless a king or bless a leader, they have to touch them, lay their hands on them. And so when Jesus says, blessed are the poor, we have this sort of shocking statement that he chooses to bless, he chooses to lay his hands on the very people that nobody else wants to touch. And I think we kind of have lost that sense of shock when we hear this verse. To me, it sounds like a pleasant saying, blessed are the poor. We have lost that visceral touch of when Jesus is saying, I'm going to bless the poor, he means he's going to be physically there, physically touching them. When you read the stories of healing in the New Testament, there's always a sense, an element of touch. Jesus doesn't wave a magic wand and zap somebody better. He has to put his hands on them. When he heals a blind man, he spits in his hands and puts his spit on the person. It's a very physical process. And we can't gloss over that when we read this verse. Our culture right now is very particular about touching. I make fun of my wife because since we've had kids, she's very particular about who they touch and who she touches and so on. But the truth is, I have become very uncomfortable with human touch. I don't like to get a hug. I don't like to get a handshake. I work at UT right now, and they recently installed these hand sanitizers everywhere. These bottles. And I find myself, every time I see one, I have to use it. And it's sort of the message that our culture and the world is presenting to us, that touch is something to avoid. You know, it's something that we just have to kind of get through, but it's something that we're trying to avoid. And so when Jesus says the simple sentence, blessed are the poor, there's this sense of more than happiness. He's saying, I will be with these people. I choose to be with these people. I choose to be with them for generations. I choose to touch them. And so I have a little video that may get more at the shock of what this would have sounded like to a lot of people, and the shock that we've lost nowadays.
Our commitment is to the poorest of the poor. Always. Our commitment is to the most sick. Our commitment is to those that nobody wants to live with. You know, when you talk about charity, people think, it has something to do about money. But real charity, that you don't want anything back for it. It's just like selfless love.
This here was underneath, to, like to here, all the way around.
Really?
Was all, you know, you could put your whole hand under there, you know. But now it's all stuck, you know. Everything is stuck in here, is all sticking. So once it's all stuck right there, then it can start to grow in, you know. So it's really a lot better. And before it was just muscle, you know, you could see all the muscles. But then you get that granulation tissue growing, just like, and that's where they can put a skin graft onto.
When we as a band made an idea to go to India to have a tour, I immediately volunteered. I said, yes, sure, I want to organize that, help to organize that. So I went off to India. I was first in Bombay, and I happened to stay for the first 6 months between all professional people, and I even did get the idea that there was maybe no poverty in India. Till I started to travel. And when I came in Delhi, I sat with somebody in a car and we drove over a big road, and I saw suddenly a naked body lying in the gutter. It was a younger boy. But the car just passed on. The driver just shrugged his shoulders and said, what can we do? This is India. It was actually for the first time that I saw really third world suffering coming from the affluent West. This was really a shocking picture I saw, and it haunted me to see these faces with hunger written over it, and it was very hard to after having encountered something like that to leave the country, to just go in your comfortable airplane and fly away of it. And on that moment I felt I cannot longer live like this. When I see things like this, I have to respond. It's quite a responsibility when you find somebody on the street who's very sick. You, the moment you pick him up, you need to take care of the person. You cannot say from, oh well, this is a difficult case, you know, this guy is not nice, he shouts at me, you know, he doesn't walk and he always does it in bed, let's put him on the road again. No way. You know, you're committed to the person, you have to help him. I think he should have like cancer. It's a boy, and I think he has cancer in his jaw. And so he has bandage wrapped around and he goes to the gurdwara. But I think you should pick him up.
Okay, that you may think that's a little bit too extreme. But if you read the story in Matthew, the story in Luke, right before the Sermon on the Mount, the people Jesus is with are lepers and paralytics and prostitutes. And right after the Sermon on the Mount, the first thing he does is touch a leper and heal a leper. And I just wanted to convey that sense of poverty. That's what this text is talking about. In the Greek, there's more than one word for poor. And both Matthew and Luke decided to use the word that doesn't just mean poor, it means beggared, it means bent over, it means broken. And that's the sense of what Jesus is saying. That's what he's talking about at this moment. I had a friend from India, and he was planning to be a missionary within India as well. And he had this criticism of Christianity. He said that it only seemed to work with the untouchables, that the only people that seemed to understand the message of Christ were the untouchables, and that he wanted to target the rich, the upper class. And, you know, in a sense, that's an affirmation of Jesus' message, that he is present, he is with the poor, that they are the ones who understand him. But I think my friend was also right in a certain sense, that this poverty, this desperation, this raw need that we see in these pictures, is present in other aspects of life, in other aspects of society that aren't so visible. I mean, think about the tragic suicides that we've had, you know, 4 or 5 within the last week in Austin and around the country. There is a desperation, there is a poverty of spirit that is throughout society, and it's not limited to the streets of Delhi. It's present right here in Austin. And Jesus is speaking to those people. He's saying, I'm with them. And so, you know, we come to the question of what does this have to do with us? If he's blessing the poor, how does this affect us? And I just want to go back to the passage. If you looked at how it's set up, you know, we usually think of Sermon on the Mount as Jesus speaking to 5,000 people right by the Sea of Galilee. But the way both Matthew and Luke set it up is that he has just called his disciples, and he sees the crowd, and then he talks to his disciples, and he's teaching his disciples. And so we have this picture of a circle of people who are eager to follow Jesus, follow his way of life, follow the way. And what he's doing is pointing to the poor, to the mishmash of people, to the lepers, to the paralytics, to the prostitutes, to the rich people that are depressed, that are broken in spirit. And he's saying, I'm with them. And so the simple message, I think, for us is that if we claim or we want to be followers of Christ, then we also have to follow where he's pointing, where he's decided to be. We have to be with the poor and the poor in spirit. And then the other thing to notice in this verse is that it's in the present tense. And it's all the Beatitudes following this are in the future. It's a promise. This one is in the present tense. He's not saying there are the poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom of heaven. He's saying it is theirs. They are the kingdom of heaven. And so I think when we talk about this concept of kingdom of heaven, we can think maybe about the body of Christ. That if we claim, you know, if we like to say that we are the hands and feet of Christ, we like to say we are the body of Christ, then we have to be where Christ went. We have to walk where he went. We have to touch who he touched. And so that's the challenge to us, and that's the challenge to the disciples that we find in the verse. And I just want to close with a follow-up to the video I showed. This is a organization that was started by an acquaintance of mine in Delhi, and they work with the homeless in Delhi, and they basically just drive around the streets of Delhi picking up, literally picking up the poor that are lying under flyovers, lying on the roads. And they try to clean them up, try to give them a place to stay, and try to treat their wounds, and try to teach them a job, a way of living. And I think it's a beautiful picture of what Jesus meant when he was thinking of the kingdom of heaven, what he meant when he was thinking of the body of Christ, the church of Christ. So I'm going to show a video of what they do to people once they've picked them up off the street. It's kind of a follow-up to what we saw earlier. And I'm going to read a passage from Isaiah 65 and 61 and 65. And just meditate on the words and, yeah. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord.